Well, we've been doing a study on FBC ecclesiology. And so we continue along that vein. What we believe as a church, what the church believes in, and what we're about. I think it's important from time to time. We're actually coming upon our church anniversary. Who knows when our church anniversary is? November, right. How'd you know that? Did I actually give the date?
Yeah, November. The first day.
And what'd you do? Write it down, or you just have a photographic memory or something?
November's my favorite month.
It's my birthday. Wow. That must be the reason why. Okay, I thought it had something to do with us. But. It does have something to do with us?
I mean, I'm happy that it's your anniversary in
November. Oh, right, right. And we're happy it's your birthday. It's just, we're thrilled to death about that. But what we want to do is talk about this family, this church. And, I think it's important that we don't preach necessarily an exclusivity in religiousness or holiness as a church. We know there are a lot of great and wonderful churches out there, and I've just been very encouraged when I hear about godly churches, and you should be too. Anytime we hear of another church growing or proclaiming the gospel, or even not growing because they're proclaiming the gospel, I'm just really excited when I hear that. And so I'm just thankful that we have a number of good churches within the city, and I think it's important that you kind of stay abreast of what those churches are, so that when you meet people and hopefully introduce them to Christ, if they're not living in this particular area, you can point them to a good church in their area. We want to encourage you to do that. That's one of the things that we've maintained and always try to do, is to encourage people to go to a local church where they'll go. I mean, it's actually better if they'll actually attend in being a member of a church. So we just really want to encourage you to do that too. If you're ministering people, don't be afraid of encouraging them to go to another church, as long as you know that it's a sound church and they're proclaiming the gospel. But we are living in a day in which this whole concept of what the church is about is really a gray area. And so as much as possible, we want to reestablish those things. And if you would with me today, turn in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1 in particular. As you turn in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we know that Paul writes a church that is, needless to say, anything but walking the straight and narrow. And the Corinthians have seemingly, according as the way he starts off in the chapter, all the gifts that are necessary. And yet they seem to be using their gifts to beat one another over the head with them. And it seems like everything that God has given them for the purpose of ministering to one another, they've used it to the negative. And so he begins to talk to them about this. And really, at the very beginning of the chapter of 1 Corinthians, we see what I believe is one of the main issues within the church. And that is that you have a kind of cliquish thing going on. We might call it elitism, are an esoteric mentality. That is to say that people are forming little sections, little groups within this body of Christ. And I suppose that if you've been to enough churches, you've run into this. And it's one of the things that we just want to continue to encourage not to happen in this church. And there will be times that we might even shift things around when we feel things are getting cliquish, because you're part of a family, and the family really needs to interact with one another. And in any family, there's not families that come together in age level. Now, we understand that age level is going to minister at different times in certain ways. We just don't want you getting cliquish about it. And the same is true with old as well as the young. So in 1 Corinthians, he just really nails on this. And he shows how divisive it is and how easy it is to get that mentality that we're better than you. And it's also easy to, you know, everybody has their quote-unquote favorite speakers or something like that that they cling on to, and it's easy to allow them to be your platform, and then you begin to segment according to, well, Peter or Paul, or, and you see that in chapter 1. So in this church, we're just going to encourage you never to do that. And let me just say this in a very practical way. I want to encourage you to mix it up in the seating. You know, from time to time, just sit someplace different. And then when you see somebody new and you sense that, you know, they're alone, go sit beside them. Introduce yourself and tell them that you're glad that they're here. There should be that sense of camaraderie. I mean, we are companions of those who want to come in and follow Christ, and quite frankly, that's our root of fellowship. That's it. If you want to come and follow Christ and you love him with all your heart, you and I are brothers, and I'm as excited about having you than anybody else. If in fact you're coming for another reason, you know, you're coming and say, well, I got some friends coming, that's why I come to church. You know, I really just assume you not come. If you're coming to church because of, you have an agenda, I just assume you not come. But if you're really excited about Jesus Christ and you want to follow him and you want to learn more about him, then come. I want to encourage you to come. And once again, as John writes in 1 John chapter 1, our fellowship is in Christ. And that's where you're going to have the strength of your relationships. And don't you feel just a special, almost instantaneous connection with somebody that says they love the Lord? It's just instant, isn't it? And so that's what we want to continue to encourage. And of course, that's the very opposite of what was happening in the church of Corinth. And Paul continues to speak to it. And he reminds them that really God chooses not necessarily the people that are that smart or have that great ability or even own those wonderful things, but God chooses the weak and the foolish thing to confound the wise. And he reminds us that, in fact, James makes a similar statement. He says, don't you even know that it's the poor that are rich in faith? And so you realize just what is valuable. And if you'll make Jesus Christ the connection, it's going to be a very important thing. Now, one of the things that Paul writes about in the book of Galatians is that it's very easy for us to be disunified based on focusing on what people can accomplish or that they have a particular position. And the reason I want to bring this up in particular is not only that it can be a problem in which we tend to cater to people that we feel could perhaps benefit us, or we tend to acquiesce to their ideas because we don't want to offset or cause them to leave the church, so to speak. But my concern also is that in the fact that somebody with, and Paul actually uses this particular word in chapter 2 of Galatians, of reputation, that somebody is of reputation, I think it's real easy to see that person as somebody to use for your own benefit. And I just want to take a moment and talk about that, because we've oftentimes addressed this particular issue, that when we come to church, we come to build up the body of Christ. We come to encourage the people that come, and our desire is not necessarily to use them. In fact, the wonderful statement that Paul makes to the Corinthians is, I will most gladly spend and be expended for your souls, is telling us what our attitude and what our heart ought to be towards one another. And once again, if you're coming to church and you're thinking, well, what can I get out of this, or you know, how can I use somebody else in it, or can I make a business contact in it, I think it's very important for us to say that's not why we're here at all. And you need to back away from that type of usury that is so easily comes in, and as well as a type of bias that comes in. Now, what's interesting is in Galatians chapter 1, he talks about a blasphemous thing that interjects within this. And that is to say that oftentimes people come in with their own kind of doctrine and they try to manipulate the realm, and it's very easy then to begin to trust in personalities and to follow in on those personalities, whatever they're proclaiming. And he says, we got to keep focus on this gospel, and we can't let another gospel come in. So there are going to be certainly times in which we're going to take very hard-line stands within the church when we feel that somebody is somehow trying to mix in another gospel other than Jesus Christ alone. Paul will make this statement very solid in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We came to you knowing nothing but Christ and Him crucified. And now in Galatians 1, he says, if somebody's bringing another gospel, it's blasphemous. Now, I know the thought is, well, I haven't heard another gospel. Listen, if it's Jesus plus anything else, it's another gospel. So just because somebody interjects Jesus doesn't mean that they're necessarily on the straight and narrow. Jesus even makes a statement, many are going to be coming in my name. And I'm very concerned that we're living in a time in which it's Jesus plus many things. Not only man's plans and his programs, but I mean, just go down the list of the ideas that man begins to generate. We even try to generate the Holy Spirit within our services. Not us, but there are many people that try to do that. And we're just saying, look, it's Christ alone. Look, if it's Christ that brings them in the door, Christ will hold them and He'll keep them. But we're looking for the genuine. We're not necessarily looking for the masses. We're looking for the genuine. Every church should be doing that. Should be looking for the genuine. We're not looking to fill up seats. We're not looking to get more money in the offering plate. What we're looking for are the genuine hearts. God will take care of all that other stuff. But we're looking for the genuine hearts. And in both cases, whether it's the Church of Corinth or Galatia, Paul was very concerned that these things were being not only overlooked, but many people were being led astray. Much of the epistles, as you read through the epistles, are clearly demonstrating to us that it's real easy for churches to veer off. Of course, as you read the book of Revelation, how many are familiar with the seven churches in Asia Minor? And as you read about the seven churches in Asia Minor, in every single case, Christ begins to talk to those churches, and He says, now, I'm very familiar with you, and I know what's going on, and this needs to be taken care of. And we understand that every church has their issues and their problems. Even if it's a good and wonderful church, such as Smyrna or Philadelphia, we know that there's still things that need encouraging or strengthening. And certainly Christ does that within the work. It's our desire to be a New Testament church. And one of the things we were talking about in Faithful Forum is that we're not necessarily wanting to be a Greek church in the old days or a Jewish church from the olden days, but we are in America, and we want to minister to Americans, but we want to be a New Testament church in the fact that we just go back to the basics and follow what God tells us to do. So, number one, I just want to make it real clear. We're not a cliquish church. I don't want to get into little segments within the church. And if we say, and Connie will actually remember this, so I got some people really very mad at me when I first started in a ministry, and I was, it was their mistake. They put me in charge of Christian education. So there I was in charge of Christian education, and there was an adult class that was meeting in the service. And the adult class started getting its own little dynamic. It was interesting. And I still remember the guy that was teaching the class. And the class not only began to have its own dynamic, but they began taking up their own offering. And so then they started, well, we're just going to support this guy. So it was like a church within a church. And I remember calling up the guy that was a teacher. I said, don't you think that's a little strange that you guys seem to be working a separate thing here from the church itself? Well, yeah, it's a little strange, but you don't want to rock the boat, and the people like it. And of course, he was getting paid from that offering. And I said, I tell you what we're going to do this fall. I said, we're going to put your class in one of the classrooms, and we're going to use this class for another class. That was pretty interesting, wasn't it? I didn't think I would get such a reaction. Yeah, I was pretty close to being tarred and feathered. Never really been that close to that before. And it's amazing how angry church people can get. But thankfully, I'd grown up in church, and I'd been through a lot of business meetings, and I knew how angry they could get. So we just weathered the storm. But it's easy to get cliquish, and it's easy to fall in love with personalities. This is a body. It's a family. Not too long ago, I had somebody come up to me, and they said, it was about 5 years ago, they came to me and they said, you know, I just really love the ministry here, but I'm not fond of this person, this person, this person. They kind of went down the list. And I said, you know, we're a whole ball of wax. We're a family. I said, you take all of us or you don't. That's the way it is. And it wasn't long before that person left. I've always felt that. I mean, that's what we're supposed to be. And when somebody walks in that door, if they're genuinely seeking Jesus Christ, they should feel welcome. I mean, they should feel extremely uncomfortable if they don't love Christ. But if they love Christ, they should feel welcome. And I should embrace them like I've known some of you for years. I mean, I should embrace them the same. And they should be near and dear to my heart because they love the Lord. And that really is the only criteria I'm looking for. Do they love Christ? These doors need to be open to all kinds of people. And I'm just excited when different ones of you reach out and we see new faces come in and there's just a new desire to follow Him. It's just very encouraging to me. All of us should get in on that. We shouldn't look for just one or two to meet people at the door. All of us should. I mean, look, many of us have been here for years. We should be very active in ministering to the people that walk through those doors. That's why we're here. And Paul talks about that specifically to the Corinthians. He says, look, you have a spiritual gift. It's not to show off. It's to help the people that come in the door. And I just want to encourage you. Every one of you have a spiritual gift. If you've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, you have a spiritual gift. And you say, well, Pastor, tell me what it is. I'm not going to tell you what it is. What I am going to tell you is this. You get right with Jesus and you'll know what it is. It's all you have to do. Get your heart right with the Lord and you'll know exactly what to do. So we encourage you to do that. There's a passage in Thessalonians that I'd like you to turn to in 1 Thessalonians. And just by way of reminder that we in the church and in this church need to appreciate in particular and specifically those who minister and love the Lord with all their heart. Now, let me just say this, and this is a very important point, and I hope you guys get it. Busyness and activity is not serving. In other words, you can be busy doing a lot of stuff, and it look very productive, and yet do absolutely, positively no service for God. And I think it's very easy to get on bents of what service is all about. One of the things we were talking about Sunday morning was it's impossible, really, for any of us to genuinely serve unless we're serving in the realm of mercy. It's impossible. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God. And what he's established in chapter 11 of Romans is how fortunate is this, how wonderful is this, how marvelous is this, that you've been grafted in, Gentiles. What a mystery this is, that God would let you come into the kingdom. Now he says repeatedly in Romans 11, don't be arrogant about this. And I have found bad service, bad ministry, always comes out of arrogance. Always. I've never seen good ministry come out of arrogance. Somebody comes in, they're running the show, they're going to try to tell people what to do. Listen, by the mercies of God, you and I have been allowed to minister to this soul. And this is a soul that Christ has died for. And God has allowed me to invest in this life for all eternity. How marvelous is that? Paul says, you know, it was in this mercy that I was called. I mean, he knew that I was a blasphemer, and he knew that I was destroying the church. And that's why he called me, that I might be a vessel of mercy. Isn't that what he says in 1 Timothy? He called me. And if you never get that out of your head, it's all about mercy. And you'll do great in serving, because you'll begin to serve out of gratitude, out of a thankful heart, and out of the love of Christ. And the love of Christ will constrain you. And I don't think anything productive, as Paul will say in 1 Corinthians 16, nothing productive can happen unless it's done in love. It's just impossible. Let all that you do be done in love, he says. And so the genuine, sincere concern that you have for that person. Now, I can say this, that love is going to demonstrate itself in many ways in people's life. And I think it's important that you make the paragon and the point of love all about Jesus. That is to say, we know that God is love, and that Christ is the personification of love, right? And we know that it's all about him. So the greatest thing that I can do in the life of somebody, if I really love them, and I'm just talking about if I really love them, is to talk to them about Jesus, to bring them to Christ, and to encourage them to be like Christ. That's the best thing that I can do for them. That's what love is about. Which also means that there are going to be times that you're just going to, you're going to hit somebody between the eyes with truth. And so Paul writes about this in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5, and if you drop on down with me, he says this in verse 11. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up, just as you are also doing. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who diligently labor among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction. In other words, I want you to elevate people that are giving you instruction about God. That you esteem this highly, because this is what it's all about. Of all the things that somebody could do, this is the greatest thing, that they could tell you stuff about God. And let me just say this too. It's oftentimes very disheartening to me when any time we're in a service or any time we're opening up the Word of God. I mean, can you think of anything more fantastic than us having the Word of God? I can't think of anything more fantastic than that. Is there anything that should excite you more than the Word of God? What could excite you more than the Word of God? What would give you hope? What would change a life? What will give you life? What will renew the soul? What can warn you of things to come? I mean, there's just nothing that matches the Word of God, right? So why is it that we're not digging in it while it's being proclaimed? Sometimes you're just not seeing that immersion. I don't understand there's a time for listening, but I'm just saying, This is the Word of God, how valuable it is. I just want to encourage all of us. Anytime we have a study, let's just dig in there. And let me say this. There have been times that I've been listening to speakers, and I'm saying to myself, you know, I've heard that before, but I'm going to rewrite it, and then I'll also do sort of a side study too. I'll be reading off to the side, but I'm going to be in that Word, because this is a valuable time and a valuable thing, and you should be listening. I'm just interjecting that sometimes I might say something and you say, I've heard that before. You know, it's a wonderful truth. I mean, how many times can you hear that Jesus loves you? I think I could hear that every day. 1 Thessalonians 5, he goes on and says, we request you, brethren, that you appreciate verse 12, those who diligently labor among you, have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Then he goes on, and he's talking here again in the realm of the fact that this is the way that we encourage one another, we build one another up. And he says, we urge you, brethren, what? To the unruly. If somebody's unruly, what do you do? admonish the unruly, and
encourage
the faint-hearted. You help the weak. You're patient with all men. You're not trying to get even with people, but you're trying to help them. And so even in your correction, if you're correcting somebody, it's for their good. You're not trying to get back at them. You're not trying to, you know, show them up. You're not trying to make them feel bad. And I think this is why in Matthew 18 it says, you know, go to them in private. Speak to them in private. Win a brother over. And, of course, as Paul were writing Timothy, he says, you know, do this in gentleness and correct and kindness. And certainly the way, the demeanor that we do things is extremely important. That we should be a church that esteems those who walk with Christ. And if somebody's not walking with Christ, we should care enough for them to talk to them about it. I'm not saying, you know, every time somebody does something wrong to, you know, raise your hand or go talk to them about something. But what I'm saying is, if you feel like they're straying and they need encouragement or they just need to be kind of set back on the right path, go talk to them. Go talk to them. We understand that, you know, there are boundaries in the sense that it probably wouldn't be good for a woman to go correct a man, as well as a child to correct a parent. But God does give us callings to go and help a brother. And clearly, we're going to encourage you to do that within this church. Do all that we do out of love. There's another passage I'd like for you to turn to. And actually, there are a number of them. And I'd actually like to have some time, if we can, for you to maybe pose some questions about, you know, some of the things that we're talking about and what the church is about. We're going to go one more week about this, and there are going to be some other things that I'll be talking about next week. But I just want you to know that we're going to try to do stuff as closely aligned with what the Bible says as we can. And I'm reminded that the church is really to be a place that is like a respite, don't you think? The world is a friendly place, would you say?
No.
And so when somebody walks in that door, it should be a place of rest. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Now, you know, I truly believe that, you know, a place of rest is not necessarily, you know, agreeing with somebody's bad behavior. Because I know, and you've been reading through Isaiah, that if somebody is in the realm of wickedness and sin, they cannot rest. So I want to help them come into rest. But this ought to be a place in which, as Romans 15 says, that we're accepting of one another, and that we just embrace the people that come in. Matthew chapter 16 tells us that the church ordained is Christ's church. It's not Pastor Gary's. It's not, you know, yours. It's a conglomerate. The church belongs to Christ. And if you look with me in Matthew chapter 16, this simple statement is made in verse 18. "And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock," that is the rock of his confession as well as his testimony, Peter himself, "I will build my church." Whose church is it?
Christ.
His.
Christ.
Belongs to him. I appreciate some of you coming up to me and say, "Pastor Gary, I like your church, but I'd rather you not say your. I'd just rather you say the Lord's church." The time coming when the Lord will move me on, whether by death or other things, we want this to be his church. We want his name to be elevated. And we want him to be remembered. One of the reasons why, and you know, I'm not trying to be ultra humble, which quite frankly I am pretty good at, but we purposely don't put my name on the sign out front. Besides the fact that it's pretty expensive for those letters, isn't it? It's pretty expensive for those letters. But, you know, I want people to remember that there's a family here. And that when they come, they're part of the family of God, the household of God. Colossians tells us that, you know, it's Jesus Christ that is the head of the church. Now, I want to say this, and I know there's always debate when it comes to ecclesiology about the church universal and the church local. So let me just take a moment and clarify something. I believe that there is no more powerful force on the earth than the church of God. No, there's no more power on the earth today. I believe that Christ is going to come, and that is the head of the church will someday come, and we'll see him in all of his glory, and the body will be united with the head, which is Christ. But God has ordained, and if you would read Matthew chapter 18, which I'm not asking you to go in there right now, but if you would read Matthew chapter 18, he makes this grand statement: whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And at that juncture, he's really given authority to the church, as well as he will in this text as he's talking to Peter. When we're talking about the church, it's very easy to talk in generalities and say, well, that's everybody in the whole world that's a Christian. And I would say, absolutely, yes, that's true. Nevertheless, Scripture is very specific when it talks about specific churches through Scripture. The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, the seven churches in Asia Minor are all separate, distinct churches. And if you don't think that they're powerful in and of themselves, read again the church of Philadelphia. Because he says, I'm going to give you keys and you're going to open stuff and nobody's going to be able to shut it. And you're going to shut stuff and nobody's going to be able to open it. I'm going to give you that kind of power. You say, well, that must have been a great and powerful work. It wasn't. That's the point. The church itself was not a great and powerful church. And they were feeling left out because the synagogue of Satan, or more specifically, the Jews were coming around and really ousting them of all the benefits of Judaism. And they were seen as outcasts. But God said, don't worry. I've given you the authority. And someday they're going to kiss your feet. Now, I'm not necessarily looking for people to go around and kiss my feet. But the point is that God has given grand and powerful authority to the local church. The local church. That's an amazing thought. Well, Pastor Gary's feeling pretty power hungry today. I don't see it as that. I just think it's a wonderful thing that there is the power of the Holy Spirit that moves within a body that's greater than the government, that's greater than the forces of evil out there. And when you walk through that door, there's a power of protection that comes upon your life as just being a part of the body. How do we know that? Well, if you were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you would understand in the context of one who is sinning greatly, when he is ultimately cast out of the church, he now is in the realm of what Paul says, the realm of Satan, which we know he's the prince of the power of the air. But when you walk in a body of Christ, you come under the umbrella of protection of the church. This is why I think it's so important that churches take stand for the purpose of protecting the people in the church. In other words, if you're doing something wrong, it's important that the church come in, because we are the guys, if I can put it this way, we are the guys that come in and protect your soul. Right? Hebrews chapter 13, turn there with me. Hebrews chapter 13, if you drop on down to verse 16. Do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. Obey your leaders. Submit to them. Why would you want to do that? Why would you want to listen to the people that are teaching your class, to the pastor? Why would you even want to Why would you even want to give them to her?
So they go well.
They watch over your soul.
You
don't want to put your, you don't, listen, you don't want to belong to a church where the pastor's power hungry. Get out of that church. And if you feel like I'm power hungry, get out. You don't want to belong here. But if you believe that the pastor, the teachers in this body actually care for you, I'd listen to them. Because whatever they're going to tell you, it's not because they like, believe me. I've already gone down that trip. You know, there was a day when I was younger, I just loved correcting people. I don't like doing it anymore. And I'm glad I don't like doing it anymore. But there is a compulsion that says, you have to save that person. You can't stand back and say nothing. Their soul's at stake. And that person's going to live a difficult life if you don't say something. They're going to have hardships in their family if you don't say something. There's going to be division and all kinds of sorrows if you don't say something. And so the love of Christ should constrain us, and there will be times where I know of very few people that I have not offended. And if you have not been offended yet, stick around, because it will happen. And here again, it's not necessarily wittingly or a desire of mine to necessarily pick you out. Some people say, well, you have picked me out. Well, I think sometimes I have, even purposely. There will be times that I'll make mention of a particular thing in a general statement. I will not call upon you directly, but I'll make mention of it because it had happened in the church. And oftentimes I feel like, well, the platform best through scripture teaching to do it first. If they catch it, I won't go to them because it's done, it's fixed. And here again, when you do it in a general way, I do all I can to avoid just really nailing a person, because you know, I get no pleasure out of that, and I know most people don't themselves. Nevertheless, there are times that you have to do it because you love that person. Once again, faithful are the wounds of a friend. And you know, if somebody in ministry is not ministering out because they love you, then they need to get out of ministry. The love of God has to be compelling you, because quite frankly, you would not do this if the love of God was not. There's no reason why I should want somebody not to like me. And yet, I think true love always is willing to have that happen. Always willing to put themselves in a position like that. So it's always been our desire to be as straightforward as we can without, you know, even... We're always looking to build you up, because our goal is to see you become more like Christ. If you look with me to in Ephesians chapter 4, what a great reminder this passage is that of what we're all about. And if you're ever confused about what church is about, read Ephesians 4. I mean, you know, look, there's just so much. It's explained very good in the book of Romans, wonderfully in Corinthians, tremendously in Galatians about the freedom of God. But, you know, if you just need a chapter, Ephesians 4. It just really nails what it's all about. And of all the things that a church should be responsible for, right at the top of the list is unity of the body. I mean, Jesus even said it at a very early stage with the disciples, the only way they really know you're Christians is because you love each other. So if there's disunity within the body, then where's the evangelism? It's like saying, come on, join this family. And then people look in and they go, you guys don't get along together. Yeah, but join our family. You're going to be with us forever in heaven. I'm going, whoa, that's not heaven. And that's how powerful the unity of the body is. And it's something that we should continually... Scriptures look very clear. If you know that even somebody has something against you, you don't even give your offering till you go get it fixed. Now that's how important it is. And I would say this, if you're leaving things with dissonance or division in your heart and your mind, then you're hurting the whole body. The whole body's being hurt by that. He starts off and he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you have been called. And here again, there's absolutely no way that you and I can have fellowship unless we're going the same direction. And there's only one direction to go in, and that's behind Christ. There's just no other way that it's going to happen. So, if I'm not walking behind Christ, if I'm not following Christ today, I'm going to be out of sorts. If you are. And there's going to be problems in the church. But we can all be on the same page when we all just follow behind Christ. And he says, walk in a manner worthy, which means that we ought to have the same heart, we ought to have the same desires. We actually have the same attitude as Christ, as Philippians 2 says. Which, my wife said this last week, my attitude wasn't very good. I don't know why she said that. I was a little hurt by it. But I think I'll get over it. But, you know, from time to time we have to remind ourselves that we're not walking in the Spirit, right? So he says, look, walk in that manner. Watch verse 2. How? All humility. You and I ought to be just thrilled to death when somebody corrects us. I'm not always, but we ought to be. Because that's just helping us become more like Christ. And that's what we want to do. That's what our goal is. Just a reminder, when we are helping people along, we probably ought to be gentle and patient, don't you think? Some of the words that follow this. Showing forbearance, would that maybe have something to do with it too? One another in love. Be diligent to preserve what?
Unity.
Unity. Now, once again, just because for me to stand up and say, okay, we all ought to be on the same page, isn't enough, is it? We all have to be unified in the Spirit. That is to say, subjecting our hearts and our lives to God's will. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one calling. You see the unity there. What's the goal of the church? The goal of the church is to equip the body to be like Jesus. Now, I'm going to get very practical here. The goal of the church is not to provide a venue for you to have a social gathering. Do I want you to socialize? Yes, it's really nice to socialize. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to build you up in Christ, and once that happens, you'll be a friend and a brother to all that are believers. I mean, you'll find yourself drawn to true Christians everywhere, and especially to this local body. You just, oh. So, you know, you never have to worry about fellowship if a heart's right. You just don't have to worry about it. But oftentimes we get the cart before the horse and we say, well, we got to have this fellowship activity, this fellowship activity, this fellowship activity, and this is what's going to produce fellowship. It never produces fellowship. What produces fellowship is you and I get our hearts right. And as the church begins to equip you to be more like Christ, then your life starts working like the body of Christ. So all these things are given, whether it's, you know, God placed evangelists or pastors or teachers to equip the saints for what?
Service.
Yeah, it isn't so you can bask in your knowledge. Well, now I know more scripture than all those other churches in the city. The reason you have the scripture is for the work of the service. Period. which means that when you serve, you're always thinking Scripture. Don't ever serve without thinking Scripture. The Spirit of God is calling that Scripture to your heart. Am I doing what I'm doing out of love? That's a Scripture coming out. Am I doing it with the attitude of Christ? Scripture's coming out. See? Because once again, Galatians 6 is very clear. If you're not working in the realm of the Spirit of God, you're throwing it all away. You've done nothing of any value. It says within the passage, what's our goal? Verse 13. Well, it kind of sums it up with this one little word, doesn't it? Until. Until what? What are we looking for? What's our goal? Church needs a goal, doesn't it? Until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Now think about it. What is a mature man? A mature man is thinking of other people. So, it's not always advantageous to do everything for somebody, is it? I remember years ago I was in charge of a youth group, and I started a discipleship program, and the young people didn't like that because they were used to having their little campfires and playing a guitar around the campfire, which, yeah, it's fine with me. So the parents started coming up to me because the kids were complaining, and the parents said to me, they said, you know, all we want you to do is play the guitar, have some social things with them, and just let them enjoy being together. And I said, but that's not why we're here. And one of the deacons came up to me in the middle of the week, and he said, look, he says, I don't normally do this. He says, but I think you need some help. And he says, I went ahead and bought you a guitar. He says, you know, I can maybe help you with the lessons if you'd like. He said, but this is what you need to do. And I said, I appreciate that. And I said, I certainly will. I never really did learn how to play guitar, but I did try. And I said, I certainly will try to work on it. I said, but sir, this is not what I'm going to do. We're going to disciple these young people, and we're going to ground them in the Word. That's why we're here. The thought is that, you know, that may not be as fun. Josh and I have often talked about, you know, getting the young people together. What should we do to get the young people together? And I said, I don't mind you getting the young people together, but every time you do, make it about ministry. Because if you make it about entertainment, they're not growing to maturity. Growing to maturity is about thinking of others and ministering for them. Entertainment is all about you. So what are we doing to grow them into the maturity of Jesus Christ? Nothing. Do we want them to get together and have a good time? Yeah, do that on your own time. But And quite frankly, I think you can have the best time serving. I've seen young people in the midst of, and we had some of those campfires. And I'll tell you, we had some knockout, drag-out fights at those campfires. But when they were serving, there was no fighting. And when they were ministering places, they were growing. And they were the happiest that you had ever seen them. So we believe that this is the focus. This is why we're here. This is what we're doing. And we're going to encourage you, and there are going to be times that, you know, you may feel like, you know, that we're being hard or harsh or something like that. But we're just going to keep encouraging you. Think of other people. Don't think of yourself. Because it's not good for you. It's not good for me. As a result, he says, verse 14, we're no longer to be children tossed by waves and carried away by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness, deceitful scheming. And you know, I have found when you're not serving, you're susceptible to false teaching. Anytime you're selfish, that's when it pulls you off. You start serving, and then you won't have any trouble with truth. You know exactly what Jesus looks like. By the way, if you want to know what good doctrine is, it looks like Jesus. Anything that doesn't look like Jesus is bad doctrine. That's pretty easy, isn't it? I just saved you a course. Speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. And the whole body being fitted and held together by which every joint supplies. Do you understand what this is saying? We need each other. I was talking to somebody just today, I think, and I was saying how important it is that you minister to this person and not me. How important that is. That God gives different ones the ability and the relationship to minister to people that I never could, in ways that I would never do it. And so how important it is for you to all become a part of. This is a functioning body, and there should be no paralysis involved in the body. Yet, I think a lot of times it's like we're dragging a foot or we're limping an arm, and how does that look to the world, the way we function? So clearly in this marvelous passage of Ephesians 4, he then says, look, the same thing is true with your lifestyle. You can't be in this world anymore. And really, we as a church, it's a fad to look different today. You know, so you get a specialty in a church and you now become Surfer Church. You become special in a church and it's all wrestlers in this church. And so, you know, because it looks different. It's distinctive in that it's different. The church should never seek to be different, but they should ever seek to be distinctively Jesus. So if there's going to be a distinction, it should be, that's distinctively Jesus. You want to be different? Be like Jesus. That's going to be very distinctive. And follow Him. But the body is made up wonderfully of all different kinds of people from all different kinds of walk. And our fellowship is not in the fact that you and I can body slam people. Our fellowship is that we love Christ. And we're just drawn together because of that. And so we're just such a mixed mosh pods, and how wonderful that is. I remember going to my grandparents' house in North Carolina, and I can't begin to tell you how wonderful it was and how wonderful those days were with my parents there, my grandparents there, my brother there, and there we were, playing in this place. We go in the woods together, my Uncle Charlie, and look at the generations. My parents, my grandparents, my brother. I mean, just the generation, and I can't tell you as a young person, as a child, how wonderful that made me feel. We're trying to segment the body of Christ to such an extent that we're even trying to devise special services for special groups, and it's just not right. It's not a family at that point. And so we're gonna continue to focus on growing the family and doing it in a way that points to Christ and points to a body that is like a family. As you look at Ephesians 4, and as it kind of ends the chapter, he talks about the fact that we can't bring in our old self and we can't bring in our old way of life. We've done away with that stuff. And once again, it's distinctively Jesus in the way that we live. And let me say this. There are going to be times that we're going to ask you not to do certain things on the property. But when we ask you not to do certain things on the property, we're also asking you, don't do it in your life. You're a Christian. You're a follower of Christ. you shouldn't be doing this anytime. Sometimes it might just be conversation. And Paul writes in chapter 5, look, there shouldn't be any silly talk or coarse jesting or none of that which is not fitting, but the giving of thanks. This is a place where we give praise to God. And so we just want to encourage that. Since I've interjected the word praise, let me interject music. Music is an interesting animal. It's a wonderful thing. We just, one of the songs that we sang talked about the sacrifice of praise. What Scripture tells us is that we don't have the luxury as believers to decide how we're going to feel. So Scripture will tell you, rejoice in the Lord always. And again,
I say rejoice.
Be happy. So you make that decision, don't you? He tells us that, I understand you have emotions, but let the Spirit of God direct those emotions. Or, another way of putting it is, take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Now, music is emotions. And, boy, there's a variety of music out there, isn't there? This music is kind of chopped up and syncopated, and other kind of music is probably more melodic and just easy going, easy listening. And what is it telling us? Well, what music will tell you, if what a person listens to or what they gravitate towards, will tell you what's on their heart or the maturity of that individual. Because music is telling you what their emotions are about. That's why oftentimes you see people into yelling kind of music, and you're just upset about something. Now, look, that they're upset about things, or that you know they have a lot of excitement. You know, that might be understandable, and you know, we're not going to knock all the music out there. But the point of the matter is when you come to church, we set the standard for how you're feeling. That's what we're doing. So we're not concerned about how you feel today, in the sense of we're not going to all hop on the bandwagon of how you feel. We're concerned about how God wants us to feel today, and we're all going to hop on the bandwagon of what He wants us to feel today. And so we're going to try to focus music in a way that it will generate specific emotions. So you may be thinking, hey, I don't like that melody. Okay, we understand that you may not like that melody. It may not be how you're feeling today. But we want you to get on the wagon with us. Because we're all going to finally end up with one voice glorifying God. Now that's in the book of Romans, by the way. Just want to let you know. So God is saying, just all get on the same page. All sing with me. And we're going to pick songs that we believe does not draw attention to men, which means there are going to be times that just that beat just goes a little over to where people start swinging their hips just a little bit too much. Look, I don't mind people being happy. And if you want to exercise your hips at home, that's fine with me. But if you're doing it in such a way that it's drawing attention to you, well, now, who's the center of the service? You are. And we're not looking to do that. Also, there's certain kind of music that is going to perhaps be offensive to certain people. We're going to avoid them. You say, well, why should we even care how they feel? Because Scripture says we should. And if it offends them, we're going to try to steer clear from that. Because I tell you, there's a whole lot of music out there. And there's something that we can find that everybody can sing without offending other people. So we're going to go the extra mile. And the Bible says, look, one of the purposes of you singing music is you sing to one another. So it says making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's telling you your heart has to be right. And if your heart's right to the Lord, then you're thinking of other people. You're not thinking of yourself. So if you're sitting there thinking, well, I don't like this music, I don't like this music, I don't like this music, already your heart's wrong. So you need to get on the right page with the music and say, you know, I submit to you, and Lord, if this music will build up my brother, then I sing to them. And you begin to minister to one another. And that's what it's about. Oftentimes, people will walk through the door and they're just concerned. How many phone calls have I had? One of the first questions so many people have, what kind of music do you have? I said, well, we have music that glorifies the Lord. Well, is it a beat? Do you have like guitars or anything? You have any drums? Is that important? I don't know. What does that have to do with anything? See? So we're looking for that which is certainly going to edify, build up. We're looking for words that, and I appreciate Tom actually came up to me Sunday, and he says, you know, I don't think that was biblical. And I appreciate, look, if you think we're singing a song and you don't think it's biblical, come. I'm just really thrilled when people do that. Because to me, first of all, it's telling me they actually are reading the words. And those words are meaning something to them.
Yeah. Well, add the note that I was wrong.
But it was so, I mean, it's so refreshing. And some of you have done that. I know Sonny has recently done something with the choir in going through different songs. But we want good theology, because you may not know it, but these songs, I remember singing many of the old hymns when I was a kid. I can't forget them. I mean, I'll quote them almost verbatim still today, and I may not have sung them for years. It registers in your head, and as you begin to live your days, God's going to call them to your attention, and it just fill you with that melody of peace and hope through the words of the song. So we want to encourage that kind of ministry. There's a lot of things about the church that we want to define more to you. We're going to talk next week, and if we go on into another week, then that'll be fine. We ultimately want to finish Isaiah by November, so we're gonna focus on finishing up by November. What was that date again? I'm thinking it'll probably be the 10th is when we'll actually have the shift over into the two services, but we're going to try to do that. We're also hoping to, when we do shift over, we're not going to be able to have the classes that we've had, but I know some of you are very interested in maintaining your kind of class. So what we're going to do is on Wednesday night, we're going to separate and allow the young adult class to continue as well as the youth class and kind of go that way. So we don't want to break that up total. But here again, we want you to mingle. We're a family. And you'll just be amazed at how wonderful old people can be. And old people, you'll be amazed at how wonderful young people can be in fellowship and getting to know each other. Okay, well, let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for once again giving us some guidelines into what church is all about. Lord, forgive me of missing the mark so many times. But Lord, we're pressing on towards it. And our desire is to round off those rough edges and to make that way clear. Keep us on that straight path. Don't let us veer to the right or the left. Let this be a body that loves you and loves one another, and cause us to be devoted to one another in love. We pray this in your name. Amen.